Morning, brothers and sisters. I had the privilege, dubious privilege sometimes, of being able to attend graduations at the University of Natal, which is a wonderful event to be able to be involved in, because you can watch thousands of people filing up to receive their degrees and whatever. But if you're experienced in it, you know it's very boring. So it is ideal on these occasions to come suitably equipped with some form of reading material. But there are certain criteria, and the criterion of the reading material is it must fit snugly into the program, so that people don't realize that you aren't studying their list of names, but you're actually reading something else. So at a recent graduation, one that's just passed, I was browsing my bookshelf frantically just before the graduation, and found a little booklet by Brother Harry Whittaker entitled The Second Coming, published years ago. There's no published date, but it looks around about 1975. And this is what I read while the people were graduating, which really made for a most interesting graduation. But it's the message that Brother Harry painted in that booklet that came across as extremely powerful. And so I've drawn quite a few of my thoughts for this exhortation this morning from what he had to say. And I think if it comes across as quite a heavy exhortation and heavy warning, you know that it's come from Brother Harry, who had a way of doing this sort of thing. I'm sure most of you can cast your minds back to when you were children, if it wasn't such a long time ago, or if it was too long ago to remember. When you look at children around you, or you look at your grandchildren, one of the games they sometimes play is hide and seek. And they cover their eyes and they count to 100 and everyone rushes away and hides, and then they try and find them. But I learned recently they're a little bit more wiser than we are, because this, they count like this, according to my daughter: 1, 2, skip a few, 9,900, and then they're off. I remember my day would count all the way up to 100. But anyway, when the counting's finished, they shout a warning: coming, ready or not. And so the game unfolds. But brethren and sisters, today we'll be coming to consider something much more important, and a much more important application than the child's game. We're coming to consider a warning that is shouted to us from the scriptures, a warning that is shouted across the millennia by Jesus, by Peter, by Paul, and others. A dire warning that Jesus is coming, ready or not. If any of you have read the works of some of the brethren who lived about 100 years ago, like Brother Robert Roberts, especially maybe his autobiography, there's something that stands out. And it was an absolute sure and certain belief in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he believed that he would most likely see Jesus return in his life. And if it wasn't in his life, he would only sleep a few years before the Lord returned to waken him. If, brothers and sisters, he's been dead 100 years now. Yet, back in the 19th century, there was this fervor that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back very soon. And the brethren and sisters lived their lives like the Lord's return was imminent. And so now we find ourselves in the 21st century. We still preach the kingdom of God. We still preach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a lot of the ways, the way we preach it is a lot more polished, I'm sure, than it was back then. But has it possibly become more academic and less heart? Does the return of Jesus really burn in our hearts? And if it does, surely we would talk a lot more about the return of Jesus. Surely we would see the problems in our lives in maybe a slightly different way. And indeed, over the years, brethren and sisters have become excited about events that they've seen. Events happening in the world, and they'd say, this heralds the imminent return of Jesus. And when we look back to the days of Robert Roberts in that time, and we looked at the events that they got excited about, you think, well, I mean, those are really silly events that you got excited about. I mean, there wasn't really anything. But for them, this was a sign that Jesus was coming. But what was important, brethren and sisters, was that they were looking, watching, and waiting. They were expecting the Lord to return imminently. And it reflected in the way in which they lived their lives. Is the same true of us? Well, are we quite tired of the signs? Signs that, if those brethren had seen, they would be overcome with such a fervor. Just think about the things that we've seen over the last few years. The beginning of Zionism, World War I, the Balfour Declaration, the early Arab troubles, Hitler hounding all the Jews out of Europe, the Holocaust, the bomb. The new state of Israel is formed and there's a war of independence. The Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War, the Iraq-Kuwait drama we saw recently. And now what we see happening every single day in the news, the unrest and the collapse of all the Middle East peace talks. And so, for us, have these things become, it's just another one of those events. And the excitement has been lost. Well, brothers and sisters, there are some passages in Scripture that, in an ironic, yet rather scary way, predict that the attitude we have would be the attitude that would prevail before the Lord Jesus Christ returned. And consider how often a brother will stand up here and exhort us that we must look to ourselves. And he'll say, well, don't take the exhortation and apply it to the person sitting next to you. Take it and look to yourself. And so we try. But how often do we really look to ourselves? How often do we really take the exhortation and think, this is for me, it's not for someone else? How often do we read the words in the Bible and say, oh, that's natural Israel. No, that's the Pharisees. That's the Jews. And we can see them very clearly. We can see how the Jews, terrible, terrible Jews, terrible natural Israel. But how often do we see ourselves? Our reading we did in Isaiah 10 was about the Jews, was about Israel. Did anyone see themselves in that reading and the warning that God speaks to us? So too often we busy looking outward for who this applies to, and we miss the powerful warning that the Lord God is trying to give us. Imagine every day that you got up in the morning and there is the mirror, and you went to look at the mirror and there wasn't your beautiful face. Assuming you think it's beautiful. There wasn't your beautiful face. There was someone else's ugly, horrible face filled with warts and scars and whatever. You go, oh, it's terrible. Run away from the mirror in absolute horror and shock. But brethren and sisters, in a sense, that's what we do with the Bible. We pick it up and we never see ourselves. Or often we don't. We see other people reflected and no longer ourselves. And so what I want us to do is just to consider a few little passages that probably we don't apply to ourselves. We apply to others. And let's take them and apply them to ourselves. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians. We had in our readings recently. Yesterday. 1 Thessalonians. Well-known passage to do with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the verse I'm particularly interested in is verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And here we have, brethren, this is a passage that we happily apply to the world. And we say, well, when we see peace and safety in the world, then we know that that is a sign that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And in a sense, I'm sure that's true. When we see that there's peace talks, we think, well, that's a sign that Jesus is coming. But brethren and sisters, while that may be in a sense true, there is a greater warning here than looking outwards. And Paul uses the analogy of a woman in travail to illustrate his point. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And that should give us a pointer. Because Jesus also used that similar analogy. And when he used it, he was referring to us. And he was referring to the sufferings that we would have before he comes. You don't have to turn to it, but John 16:21, a woman when she is in travail has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now there's something about a woman who's pregnant, and it shouldn't come as a surprise, but generally speaking, I'd say almost all cases, they know they're pregnant at some stage during the 9 months. And also they know, normally relatively accurate, when roughly the baby's going to arrive. They know within a week or a couple of days even sometimes as to when the child arrives. The actual time the child arrives is always a surprise. But they're expecting it. That's why they often, people come and say, are you expecting? This is the phrase that's used. They're expecting the child to be born. At some stage it's going to be in March, in the second week or so. But obviously it still comes as a surprise right at the end. Well, using that analogy for the world doesn't actually make sense. The world is not expecting the birth of a new dispensation or a new era. The world is not expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is totally unaware of the pregnant state of affairs that currently exists in anticipation of the Lord's return. Unlike, brethren and sisters, unlike us, the expectant people of Messiah. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. And so we, the bride, we are waiting as in travail, waiting for the day, expecting the birth of the new dispensation. Where do you think Paul's mind was when he wrote this? There's an amazing parallel between 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 and Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy. Just to show you some of them. 1 Thessalonians, the Lord will descend with a trump. Matthew 24, Jesus says the Son of Man will come with angels and the great sound of a trumpet. 1 Thessalonians will be caught away. Jesus says he'll gather his elect in the clouds of heaven. 1 Thessalonians says he'll come as a thief in the night. Matthew 24 says the goodman does not know when the thief comes. 1 Thessalonians says there'll be peace and safety, then sudden destruction like travail. Matthew 24 says he would not have suffered his house to be broken into. All these are the beginnings of travail. 1 Thessalonians says, let us not sleep but watch. Matthew 25 says they all slumbered and slept. And so the bottom line, brethren and sisters, it's pointing to us. To us who are the goodmen of the house, we are the ones who should be awake and prepared, awake and ready, awake and watching. And so maybe the warning of Paul should be taken to heart and not just applied to the world out there and distanced from us. There is a shouting contrast, brethren and sisters, with the earlier generation of our overly optimistic brethren. Shows how the Lord's and Paul's expectations are being realized. Those brethren back then in the 19th century made mountains out of little molehills of prophetic evidence. And yet we have got such incredible things happening around us. Mountains of evidence. And we, in a sense, make molehills out of them. And so what an irony, brethren and sisters. Because by our very attitude towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, by our very attitude, we actually add more evidence to the pile that Jesus is coming back. Are we saying, brethren and sisters, peace and safety in the way in which we speak and the way in which we act? Have we become the sleeping goodman of the house? Brethren and sisters, are we fulfilling the prophecy that indeed there would be peace and safety within the ecclesia of God? And in so doing, in fact, we are heralding the Lord's return. It's just one of those strange ironies of life. It's just like, I don't know if you've ever had this, but you get quite excited when someone may come to you, and I've had it a few times, and they may be mocking in a sense. They say, oh, I can't believe you really believe that Jesus is coming back to this earth. I mean, you've got to be kidding. I mean, they were preaching those sort of things thousands of years ago. I mean, people have been saying the same thing for years and years. That's not going to happen. And so, by saying that, they fulfill the words of Peter, and ironically declare the nearness of Jesus' return. Come with me to 2 Peter 3, that well-known passage that prophesies that people would be saying this. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's a sign, we're told, a sign of the last days. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, oh, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And indeed, we can look at them and be, I'm glad you said that. You know, that's added some more evidence to the whole issue. You know, this is applied to you. Yet there we're doing it again, brethren and sisters. We're looking to take the passage and apply it to them out there, to someone else, rather than to apply it to ourselves. Are the scoffers that Peter is referring to the people out there in the world, or could the scoffers perhaps be you and I? And again, maybe it is applicable to the world, but the real message comes home when we take Peter's words to ourselves. Because, brothers and sisters, it's not the world who talks about the fathers who fell asleep, it's us. We believe in the fathers, the Abraham and the Isaac and the David and the Jacob. They're our fathers, not the world's. It's us and not the world who believes in the creation. And in fact, Jude is the only other person who uses this word scoffers. And in Jude 17 he says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers or scoffers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And he says, these scoffers are those who have separated themselves. They are those, brethren and sisters, who are amongst us, but by their very words and actions have become the mockers and the scoffers. And so, brethren and sisters, once more, we need to take the warning to heart. Let's read it again, but let's look for ourselves. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Is this what has happened, brethren and sisters? Maybe we don't get up here in a Bible class or an exhortation or something, and I don't believe Jesus is coming back anymore. We don't do that. We all believe it. But is it by the way in which we live our lives that we're actually shouting out even louder? We don't really believe he's coming back. And we fall into complacency. All things are going to be the same. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. You know, that tomorrow that never comes. That's when he's coming. And we're living for today. And so we scoff. We walk after our own things, the things we need in life. Our own desires. We need to have food and homes and clothing and things. And so we become like the world. And those are the things that fill our lives. Our own relaxation, our own troubles, our own pursuits, our own careers, our own families. And so Peter shouts a warning. From 2,000 years ago, he shouts a warning to us sitting in this hall today and says, brethren and sisters, I'm talking about you. Verse 5 of 2 Peter 3. But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar,
the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. The time, brethren and sisters, of the Lord's return is near. The warning lights are flashing. And we hear the warning from Jesus, well-known words. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. There it is. There's the warning from Jesus. It's exactly how we see the situation in the world today. It's a world that is immersed in its own desires by eating, by drinking, by marrying, by buying, by planting, by selling, by building. But there we do it again. It's not the world, brethren and sisters, Jesus is concerned with. It's not the world he's trying to warn. It's you and I. Did we see ourselves in the warning from Jesus? The world, brethren and sisters, has been doing those things to the exclusion of God since Adam's day. It's not a sign when all of a sudden you see the world eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting. That's not a sign to us. They've been doing that forever. But it's a sign to us when the ecclesia of God is totally immersed in those things as well and forgets their King and their Lord. It's when the household of God are doing these things, brethren and sisters, that we need to take the warning. Verse 31 of that passage continues and it says, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff is in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Jesus is saying, I'm talking about you, brothers and sisters. You're the one who you built a house. And now you're on the housetop, enjoying your house. He says, then inside your house are all the possessions you've accumulated. And you want to run down and fetch them. Well, you're the ones who've bought this beautiful field. Because you did some good trading or whatever. You've got a lovely spot now. And you're in the field when the call comes. But we can't return back. We want to stay there. And so Jesus is talking about us. And so he continues with that three-worded exhortation. Remember Lot's wife. And so when we read the words of Jesus, brethren and sisters, let's see ourselves. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Brethren and sisters, is that what has become of our community? Are we all consumed by exactly the same things that the world is? We're concerned with our food. We have to be. We're concerned with our jobs. Of course we have to be. We're concerned with our families. Of course we have to be. Are we having as much fun as the world is? Pursuing all the same things that they do? Are we different from the world in any way? Or have we maybe lost sight of the nearness of his return? And in so doing, ironically, we have fulfilled yet another prophecy that is showing that he is about to come back very, very soon. And so, brethren and sisters, the scriptures are screaming a warning to us. The red lights, they should be flashing. Jesus, Paul, Peter, across the millennia are imploring us to open our eyes, to see within the very things that we do signs that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Our Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come. And when we see people in the world or other churches pray that, we often criticize them. You say, well, you actually shouldn't pray that prayer because you don't really believe it. Because you believe that when you die, you'll go to heaven. And that prayer is talking about the return of Jesus. And so you shouldn't really pray it because you don't believe it. Well, brethren and sisters, do we believe it? Or again, are we looking outwards and we don't even think about ourselves? Is it possible, brethren and sisters, that we say and ask for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ because we see it as almost this heavenly prize distribution that's going to take place and we want to be there to pick up our prize? Of course, there will be the blessing of life eternal. And we seek for that. But are we really seeking for Jesus to come back so that God's name is honored on this earth? Are we really seeking for Jesus to come back so there is true righteousness here, so that all men live according to His will? If these are the things which we desire, then are we trying to live them now? Are we committed to trying to spread the name of God now? Are we committed to sharing God's good news with everyone we meet? But even more important, brethren and sisters, do we really believe it when we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Or when we pray, and you hear in almost every prayer, and I think it's a good thing, "Please, Lord God, send Jesus back soon." You know, the Pharisees had a thing. They said if there was a prayer without a request for the return of Jesus was no prayer at all. And so we similar in a way. We make sure that we ask for Jesus to return. But do we believe that asking for the kingdom to come, that God will actually listen to us? Do we believe He listens to us? Or are we simply fulfilling a legalistic injunction to include a petition for God's kingdom in our prayers? Because God's got a ring about the date, and He's not going to change it. But, you know, it's something we're told to do. Jesus said we must do it. We better pray for His kingdom to come. But God set the date, and it says it in a passage. "I have appointed a day in which I will judge the world." And so we say the words without really believing them. Surely, brethren and sisters, it is unthinkable that the cry of countless thousands and millions of saints to the Lord God would go as though it were never uttered. We know our God is merciful. We know He's long-suffering. We know He is abundant in kindness. Surely He hears our prayers. Surely, brethren and sisters, if we pray like we really want the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, He will send them back. "I've set watchmen upon the walls of Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make petition of the Lord, keep not silence, and give Him no rest until He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Peter says it like this: "What kind of people ought ye to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as ye look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." And speed its coming. That's it. He says, pray because you will speed the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brethren and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And sometimes it seems that we've lost the childlike faith we need to believe this. And the words of one of my daughters, I thought, captured it quite well. She said, "How many sleeps is it until Jesus comes back?" Let's recapture that faith. Let's recapture that zeal that we're praying for Him to come. And His coming will be speeded if we really believe it. If we believe it with all our lives. And so now as we come to remember our absent Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the symbols before us, let's remember the words of Paul. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," he said, "you proclaim the Lord's death till He come." And brethren and sisters, He will come. Let us pray like we believe it. Let us live like we believe it. Let us believe it. "He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus."